Lord, we do indeed worship you this evening. And Lord, you are the one for whom we were made to worship. That is why life away from you is empty and dreary and boring. And Lord, we thank you that not only have you, not only are you creating a wonderful heaven and new earth upon which we will dwell, but Lord, even in the here and now, even in this life which is so racked by trouble and problems, Lord, we thank you that you are rich to us beyond measure. You give us far more than we need. You give us far more than we deserve.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Lord, we pray that this evening, Lord, our worship has been acceptable. We come and we have prayed through the name of Jesus the Christ, for we can come no other way, for no other name is given to men by which they must be saved. And Lord, as we look at your word now, we pray that we might hear the author rather than the preacher. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 5. Just three or four verses, Isaiah chapter 5 from verse 20 until, I think, 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Well, here we have a continuation of Isaiah the prophet's early denunciation of the society of which he was part. And it's been quite a long denunciation, admittedly. And yet, as I constantly remind us, we know there is some wonderful news coming in this very prophecy. The suffering servant, God himself, will come. And he will bear our sorrows, and he will take our stripes, that we might be reconciled to God. But before we have the wonderful revelation of the next chapter, before we have the wonderful messianic promise of chapter 53, first of all, Isaiah is preaching against the wickedness of his own day, and perhaps without knowing it, the wickedness of our own day as well. Human society, from the fall until the return of Christ, is going to be and is bound by wickedness and rebellion. There is no other way, because human beings are controlled by sinful natures, and therefore there will always be greed and jealousy and injustice and so on. And yet some societies are able to restrain that wickedness more than others. Indeed, some of them actually glorify it. And I believe that Isaiah's society was so doing, and ours is increasingly doing so. But there's also a bit of a gospel message here. Isaiah doesn't prophesy the coming of the Messiah and then tell everybody how wicked they are. But he does it the other way around. We get all this kind of condemnation of wickedness in the early chapters, and only then does he then present the need and the provision for salvation. And likewise, when we become a Christian, we must have an understanding of iniquity. If we don't realise that sin is our primary problem, we we won't recognise Christ as being a saviour. We might think of him, you know, as an interesting teacher or a kind of moral guide. We might consider him to give us a bit more meaning. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is not that, you know, you need a little bit of meaning or you need a bit of happiness and Jesus can kind of, you know, top you up. The gospel is that you stand condemned before a righteous God. But Christ was condemned on your behalf. And if you believe in him, your condemnation will be spent upon the cross and not upon you. So Isaiah really is denouncing the people he lives with. And he begins in tonight's passage by saying, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now we've had a number of woes already, verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Well, this time it's those who call badness goodness and the other way around. He uses another picture, darkness for light and light for darkness. Another picture, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What on earth could he mean? Well, might it be that people in Isaiah's day and in our day are taking things which God has declared to be good and proper and they are declaring them not to be good and improper? And they're taking things which God has condemned and forbidden and they are pushing them and advertising them and glorying them. Well, it is like today, entirely like today. Now, we know that probably from the very beginning, men have shared beds with men. It went on in the ancient world. It always has done. It's nothing new. But what society is doing today is not merely tolerating it, it's pushing it and glorifying it. Likewise, people are taking that which is good and calling it evil. The Bible says in the beginning God created them, male and female, he created them. Oh, no, 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 that's not true. Gender is a human construct. You are whatever you want to be. There's no such thing as gender. You can opt out of it if you want to. Biology doesn't really have anything to do with it. That is what the latest ideology is telling us. And if you say you believe, look, there are men and there are women because God made them that way. Oh, no, no, that's intolerant and it's wicked. That's bad. They're taking that which is good and calling it evil. They're taking that which is evil and calling it bad. Now, later on when we come to prayer, I'm going to share with you some points from the Christian Institute who've called a week of prayer this week. And one of their items is marriage. One of their items is transgender ideology. And another item is abortion. And I appreciate that for many people, that is, you know, it's a sensitive issue. But if you believe, and you share the belief, that an unborn child is a human being that has the right to live, you are called intolerant, you're called a hater of women, you're called prejudiced, and you're taking away women's freedom. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You put darkness for light and light for darkness. You put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He develops his argument, or rather his condemnation, in verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, in one respect, that's a condemnation of all of us. We all reckon ourselves wise, do we not? And we are prudent. You know, all our opinions are right. Mine always are, naturally. But I think verse 21 really is a continuation of verse 20. I think verse 21 is ultimately a reference to the fall. God says, you may eat from all the trees in the garden, but that one there, do not eat from that one. And Eve, and then Adam, they eat from that fruit, and they believe themselves to be wise for selecting that fruit, and that they will become wiser. They can choose the difference between right and wrong. They are the moral arbiters now. They are the judges of good and evil. But Isaiah says, whoa. Stop. You're not. In verse 22 and 23, he appears to change tack and go back to something he's already kind of condemned. In verse 11 of the chapter, he talks about those who get up early. You think, well, that's good. Well, not just to drink all day. And then in verse 22, he employs sarcasm to, you know, mighty men. Yeah, they're mighty at drinking. No, valiant men, because they kind of mix their spirits and get really drunk. Good for you. But not only are these men great at drinking, but evidently some of them are actually judges. They're people in authority. And when a wicked man comes before them, they'll declare him not guilty because they've received a bribe, with which they might buy more booze, of course. And the righteous man, who will presumably refuse to bribe them, they take away justice from him. Now, it appears that verse 22 and 23 doesn't really have much to do with verse 20, but I think verse 21 is the link. In verse 20, we've got those who call evil good and good evil. In verse 21, those who use their own judgment rather than God's judgment. And in verse 22, we have the outworking of it. A decadent personal lifestyle, which is essentially selfish, and then public life, which is unjust and unfair. Now, if there is no such thing as right and wrong, black and white, good and evil, why can't I take a bribe? After all, that bribe would cause me a great deal of pleasure. I could spend a great deal on it. Or that man who comes before me, the one who doesn't bribe, oh sure, he's reckoned a righteous man, but I think I'm going to decide what's righteous now, thank you very much. You see, when we dispose of God's moral law and we replace it or substitute it with something of our own, it is always going to be inferior, it's always going to be shabby, it's always going to be cheap, and it's always going to be wrong. And Isaiah says woe to them. And Isaiah, I think, beheld a number of societies, including our own, perhaps, which I think is adequately described by verses 20, 21 and 22. The wine bars have never been busier. The smart alecks have never been smarter. And the people wise in their own eyes have never been so wise. We've never called so many evil things good. And we've never called so many good things evil before. Again, you might say, that's a bit of a dull note with which to begin prayer. Well, again, I must tell you, although Isaiah is seeing a great deal of evil in verse 5, the following chapter, he sees the remedy. We'll get there in the end.